Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We've been looking this week at a sermon that was given by Mormon apostle David A. Bednar. It was titled, With the Power of God in Great Glory, and the subtitle is Honoring Covenants Arms Us with Righteousness and with the Power of God in Great Glory. Comes from 1 Nephi 14:14, but he spends a lot of time talking about a lot of other things other than 1 Nephi 14:14, and one of the things that he brings up is the King Follett Discourse. As we mentioned earlier in the week, I would not be surprised if many people listening to Mr. Bednar at that time had no clue as to what the King Follett Discourse was all about. And as we've been explaining, it was a sermon that was given by Joseph Smith, a funeral message for a man by the name of King Follett, who was accidentally killed. And in that sermon, Joseph Smith goes off on a lot of different topics. The one that Mr. Bednar zeroes in on is where he talks about the greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead. So obviously the reason why Bednar wants to hone in on that particular portion is because he's emphasizing the necessity for Latter-day Saints to do work on behalf of their dead ancestors. But there's much more in the King Follett Discourse that needs to be examined. And certainly our talking about it for the past few broadcasts is certainly not exhaustive, but there are some things in it that we find are not only blasphemous, but wouldn't you agree, Eric? Joseph Smith's arrogance really comes out in this message. He acts like he knows things nobody else knows, and he's just being a braggart, which makes you wonder, does he even qualify for salvation according to Alma 5 when it says you're supposed to be stripped of all pride? Doesn't seem like Joseph Smith was following those verses out of the Book of Mormon. But when we were discussing who God is, and Smith gives us his understanding of who he thinks God is, it becomes clear that this is not the God of the Bible. If it's not the God of the Bible, then Smith would certainly qualify as a false prophet under the instructions given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 13. In other words, Joseph Smith is introducing a God that the Jews, that the Christians, never heard of. They never worshipped a God described like the one Joseph Smith describes. So that becomes problematic. But in this sermon, and I'm quoting from the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, this was edited by Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the church, he cites under the subheading, Power of the Father and the Son.
Smith says, here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another and from a small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you attain to the resurrection of the dead and are able to dwell in everlasting burnings and to sit in glory as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power. And I want you to know that God, in the last days, while certain individuals are proclaiming his name, is not trifling with you or me.
So clearly what we have here is Joseph Smith teaching this notion that human beings can eventually become gods. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you. If nothing else, he's introducing the idea that men, sinful men, can eventually become gods. And how do they do that? He doesn't go into a lot of detail in this sermon, but certainly Mormonism fills in the blanks for us that there's certain things that you must do. You have to keep covenants, something that David Bednar mentions in this message. Covenant keeping is absolutely essential. You have to keep the commandments. There are certain ordinances that you must participate in, such as being baptized by someone with proper authority. Of course, that would only be someone who is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You have to participate in celestial marriage or be married for time and eternity. Those are absolutely essential. Now, the Book of Mormon doesn't talk about any of this. So when you get the impression from your LDS friend that if you were to just read the Book of Mormon, all your questions would be answered, I would argue that that's probably not going to be true at all. But here Joseph Smith teaches that we must prepare ourselves to become gods. Can there be more than one God? Not according to the Book of Mormon. Alma 11 makes it clear that there's only one true and living God. And if there's only one true and living God, then that means anything else that claims to be a God must be either dead or false. Here we find Smith teaching something that is contradicting his Book of Mormon, as well as contradicting the Bible itself. Now, he also taught that there was this council of gods. What did Joseph Smith have to say about that?
In the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted or prepared a plan to create the world and people it. When we begin to learn this way, we begin to learn the only true God and what kind of being we have got to worship. Having a knowledge of God, we begin to know how to approach him and how to ask so as to receive an answer. When we understand the character of God and know how to come to him, he begins to unfold the heavens to us and to tell us all about it. When we are ready to come to him, he is ready to come to us. Now, I ask all who hear me why the learned men who are preaching salvation say that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The reason is that they are unlearned in the things of God and have not the gift of the Holy Ghost. They account it blasphemy in any one to contradict their idea. If you tell them that God made the world out of something, they will call you a fool. But I am learned and know more than all the world put together. The Holy Ghost does anyhow, and he is within me and comprehends more than all the world, and I will associate myself with him. But we're not even reading the entire sermon. But when it comes to reading through this, you see this kind of arrogance throughout. And here he says nobody knows what he knows.
And when he talks about this idea of God creating the heavens and the earth out of nothing, that would be, you know, creation ex nihilo. And certainly that is a teaching that Christians have held for a long, long time. If you don't believe in creation out of nothing, then you have to believe that matter is eternal. That becomes problematic. There are a lot of scientists that certainly don't believe that. They don't believe that the universe is eternal. But yet that's a concept that sounds like Joseph Smith is espousing here, which was probably a pretty common idea back when he was alive. If you say that you've got it wrong because you believe that God created out of nothing, then you have to explain how something can be eternal, which it sounds like, according to what Joseph Smith is saying, that even the concept of matter precedes the existence of this particular God, because he's going to use something that precedes him becoming a God in order to form the worlds and the universe. I think as Christians, we should have problems with that kind of a teaching. He also goes on to say in this sermon, the mind or the intelligence which man possesses is co-equal with God himself. I know that my testimony is true, hence when I talk to these mourners, now these would be the people attending this funeral service for King Follett, what have they lost? Their relatives and friends are only separated from their bodies for a short season. Their spirits, which existed with God, have left the tabernacle of clay only for a little moment. He goes on to say, there never was a time when there were not spirits, for they are co-equal, and then Joseph Fielding Smith has in brackets co-eternal with our Father in heaven. Now, Joseph Fielding Smith has a footnote here, footnote number 8, where he says, and this is on page 353 of Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, undoubtedly the proper word here would be co-eternal, not co-equal. This illustrates the imperfection of the report made of the sermon. So what is Smith doing? He's given us the impression that even though it may say co-equal, that is incorrect, and he blames it on how this sermon was recorded. Now, Eric, you mentioned earlier that there were four men that were listening to this sermon as Joseph Smith gave it in 1844. Those men were Thomas Bullock, William Clayton, Willard Richards and Wilford Woodruff. Wilford Woodruff would become the fourth president of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints after the death of John Taylor. Now, Thomas Bullock has in his rendition, when it comes to there never was a time when there were not spirits, for they are co-equal with our Father in heaven, he has the word coexisted. However, William Clayton, Willard Richards, and Wilford Woodruff all say co-equal. Co-equal. Now, Joseph Fielding Smith wants to give us the impression that those three men who all said the same thing wrote it down incorrectly. But you only have Thomas Bullock out of the four who says anything different. He says coexisted. That's what he thinks he heard. But Clayton, Richards, and Woodruff all say co-equal. Would that not be a blasphemous statement to give this impression that we are co-equal with our Father in heaven, really, in anything?
To be able to have an intelligent conversation with the Latter-day Saint, you have to know your Christian doctrine. And when you read a sermon like this, understanding what the Bible teaches about who God is, I think there's a vast gulf between what Mormonism is teaching about the personhood of the Father versus what Christianity has taught. Bill, I'm going to suggest that Latter-day Saints who have never read the sermon, maybe go online. The title, King Follett, is spelled F-O-L-L-E-T-T. Just type in King Follett Sermon. You can get, if nothing else, the April and May editions of the Ensign magazine from 1971. Read it for yourself. If you're a Christian, you ought to read this as well. Maybe introduce it to your LDS friend and say, hey, I saw this sermon that maybe we could talk about. And I think you could get into a lot of conversation based on this sermon alone. You don't get old-time sermons from Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or others, as they used to do in earlier days. I wish they would, because if they did, I think there were a lot of people might be scratching their heads, especially if you're a Christian reading these kinds of sermons. Just think to yourself, I thought Mormonism was the same as Christianity. This certainly doesn't sound like the same God.
I can only imagine the thoughts of the individuals listening to this sermon for the first time in Nauvoo, where it was given. Having known what the Book of Mormon has to say, perhaps even understanding what the Bible has to say about the person of God, and then hearing Joseph Smith get up there and pontificate and contradict what not only the Bible has to say about God and his eternalness, but even the Book of Mormon, what it has to say concerning God, I wonder how many were wondering, what in the world is this man doing? In Mormonism, they have this idea that God will not allow the prophet to lead the church astray. And yet I think it was Wilford Woodruff who said, if some prophet was to lead the church astray, that God would take him out. And yet Joseph Smith dies a very short time after he gives this message.
In the same way, Bill, I wonder how many people who listened to this talk given by David Bednar understood anything about the King Follett discourse when he mentioned it in his talk. I'm going to suggest, especially for the younger Latter-day Saints under 40, they probably had never heard of it before.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.